Would you take the Word of God, please, and turn with me in the New Testament to the Gospel according to Luke, the 12th chapter. And we'll begin reading with verse 15. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. As a boy, I grew up in Maryville, Tennessee, just a short distance from here. Often when people hear our radio broadcast or see some advertisement we have in the paper or pick up some piece of literature that has my name on it, someone who happened to be in Maryville at the same time I was living there as a boy will inquire and say, could that possibly be the same boy that I knew who grew up there? And they're sort of in a state of shock. You know why, don't you? You think you know why. You think you know why. You think you know because I was such a rascal they couldn't imagine me being a pastor. That's what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. The reason you think that way is because that's the way you think about yourself. You think everybody else is the same way you are, isn't it? Maybe they're thinking any good thing come out of Maryville. Who knows? But I lived at 114 South Houston Street when I was a boy, just across from Maryville High School. And my mother and dad were divorced. My dad was in extremely poor health. One day he came by and asked permission from my mother to take me with him for the day, and she gave him permission, and we drove down 411 Highway and cut off the road down toward Calderwood, and then to the end of that road we took a left up by certain places where he was well acquainted into the mountains of North Carolina by way of Fontana Village, if you've been up that way, that winding road. When we got to the top up in the mountain area, we had driven for quite a while. He stopped the car, pulled to the side of the road, and turned to me in the silence there on the side of that mountain and said, I brought you with me today because I want to talk to you. I've been to the doctor, and the doctor has told me that I don't have long to live, that I could not possibly live with the heart condition I have more than 2 years. As a matter of fact, he died within 18 months of that day. But he said, I brought you all this way to ask you to consider something. He said, I have wasted my entire life. It's quite a thing to hear your father say that to you, isn't it? He said, I've wasted my entire life. And I remember distinctly, he said, I've given it all to the devil. And he said, I brought you all this way to ask that you not do the same thing with your life that I've done with mine. That's quite a sermon, wasn't it? Especially considering the preacher and the audience. I've heard a lot of people preach through these years, but I've never heard any message that penetrated my heart any more deeply than that message. Don't make the same mistake with your life that I've made with mine. When you have your Bible open to the 12th chapter of Luke, we find a man who did make that mistake. In verse 15, the Lord Jesus says unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on it. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies. How they grow, they toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I want you to notice, please, before we begin this parable, there's an expression in the 15th verse that says, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then after we've been told the parable, the Word of God says in verse 23, life is more. Let me read those two verses together, at least the parts of the verses. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Life is more. Life is more. And I want you to remember that little expression of three words in verse 23. Life is more. Life is more. There's no doubt. Life is more. Somewhere I want you to write this statement down or do your best to remember it. Our greatest failures are the ones where we have succeeded at the wrong things. Our greatest failures are the ones where we have succeeded at the wrong things. In other words, somehow or another, we have figured that we have succeeded, and we have succeeded in some matter that is not important in light of eternity. That is so insignificant in the face of the things of God. And what we consider success is really a failure. Because our greatest failures are in those areas where we have succeeded. We've given our lives, our time, our energy. We've spent ourselves in matters that matter nothing compared to eternity. And that's what this man did. That's what this man did in the parable the Lord gives us in Luke chapter 12. And Jesus pressed his disciples by saying, life is more than that. Don't let that escape you. Life is more. Life is more. Life is more. Whatever you're giving your life to at this moment, I want you to think about that expression. Life is more. There's some obvious lessons. Some very obvious lessons from this parable. One is a lesson about coveting. The Lord is not condemning the matter of having things here. He's condemning the matter of desiring things we do not need and placing the wrong value on things we have and want. Most people, when they talk about riches or talk about material things, want to demonize all of it. In other words, in just one blanket statement, if you have anything, if you accomplish anything, it's of the devil. Well, that's not Bible. You don't find that in the Word of God. But there is a strong warning about placing the wrong value on material things. So the Lord warns us here about coveting and covetousness. That's one obvious lesson here. Another obvious lesson, if you look, please, is found in verse 19, where the man says, and I will say to my soul,
Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. There's a lesson on the value of the soul. We must give attention to our spiritual life. This man did not give the proper attention to his spiritual life. He said to his soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. I'm going to neglect my Christian life. I'm going to neglect my spiritual life. I'm going to neglect the things of God. You cannot neglect the things of God and succeed in life. At least not in the eyes of God. Hold your place here. We're coming back in just a moment. But this is a verse you need to memorize. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, the Bible says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And many of us know people who have been great successes in business who have died and gone to hell. There's an obvious lesson here about the value of the soul. The value of the soul. There's an obvious lesson about death. Notice what the Bible says in verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Thou fool, this night. Death came sudden. It came unexpected. But it came. And there are things, we might say monumental things. They may not seem monumental to some people, but they're monumental to us because they form monuments in our thinking to remind us that we're going to die. We're passing through here, and every pain and ache spells death is coming. Every cemetery spells death is coming. Every illness spells death is coming. There's an obvious lesson here about death. And then there's an obvious lesson in this parable about the success of failure. Or the failure of success. In other words, we can fail in certain areas, and God uses that failure to help us realize how much we need Him. Or we can succeed in areas and be blinded by our success and think we do not need God. That's the success of failure. Notice the Bible says, the Lord asked in verse 20, then. And brother, that then is coming to all of us. This is now, but there will be a then. Then, whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So you've given all of your life to this. Is that it? Think about the then. When the then is ushered into all of our lives. There's a great lesson, obvious lesson here about the failure of success. The things we succeed in that blind us to the fact that we need to realize life is more than that. Life is more than that. Now, here's my message. And I believe God wants me to deliver it. So pray that by His Spirit, He will make it live and breathe and help us all with it. These greatest failures in areas where we succeed, in things that hold no value for eternity, or where we stop short of what real success is, can be seen in our families. I want to give you some examples. You may want to write them down. We see this when a man takes a wife. He takes a wife, but he never has a marriage. I see people get so excited about a wedding day and about a bride and a groom. They put so much attention into the wedding ceremony. They spend so much money many times in the wedding ceremony. And they get a wife. She gets a husband. I'm telling you, life is more than just finding a mate. It takes work to make a marriage. Just because you have a wife or you have a husband doesn't mean you have a marriage. Life is more than that. And you can live a little while on the celebration of the wedding day. But it doesn't take long until reality sets in.
And when you find that two must become one, you're going to have a marriage and not just a husband and not just a wife. You have to have a marriage. No doubt there are people listening to the sound of my voice who have a husband or have a wife but don't have a marriage. You have two individuals living under the same roof. You may refer to that person as your husband or your wife, but you know in your heart you don't have a marriage. Because it takes more than just getting married to have a marriage. It has to be worked at. It has to be a life given over to what God instructs us to be as a husband. What God instructs us to be as a wife. It takes loving and caring and giving ourselves away. It takes a whole lot that most people aren't willing to give. And selfishness and pride is at the very core of the destruction of the thing. Living for self. What matters to me, not us. It stays in the singular personal pronoun and never moves to the plural personal pronoun. I, my, instead of we, us, ours. These things happen in the family. Just because you have a wife doesn't mean you have a marriage. Let me give you another example. Just because we produce children doesn't mean we provided biblical instruction for them. Having children is more than just having children. Having children is facing the responsibility God gives us to do the right thing with those children. I get excited with people when they have a baby. I visit the hospitals and see children born to people, and here's a man and a woman, and we start talking about who this baby looks like, and we're talking about here's a couple that's been joined together in holy wedlock. For some of them, it's deadlock. And they have produced a child. And we say he looks like his mama, or she looks like her mother, or he looks like his daddy, or she looks like her daddy. We even make jokes sometimes and say, this is a beautiful child. This child has his daddy's looks because her mother still has hers, you know, or some special joke we make about the thing. Everybody gets all excited about the baby, and flowers come and gifts arrive and a child has been produced. That is a world away from providing biblical principles by which that child is to live. It doesn't stop there. It doesn't just stop with producing children. Having children means God's given us responsibility to provide biblical instruction for them. Let me give you another example in the family. There's a difference between buying a house and building a home. A lot of folks get really excited. We bought a new house. We've got a nice place to live. But there's a world of difference. Life is more in the family. Family life is more than buying a house. Family life is building a home. And there are a lot of folks who have bought a house and found a place to live who have never had a home underneath the roof of that house. Because it takes a lot of work to make a house a home. A lot of work. And I'm praying that we'll be convicted about how we think we've succeeded. Man, I have got the most picturesque bride in the whole wide world. And we have the most beautiful wedding you've ever seen. We are married. I don't want you to think you've succeeded just because you got married. I finally got one, you know. There are a lot of folks who think the greatest day of success they'll ever have is if they ever find somebody who'll marry them. Well, if you think you've succeeded and you measure your success by the fact that you've gotten married, then the success of getting married will blind you. And that success, succeeding at just getting married, will be a great failure because it doesn't just stop there. You've got to have a marriage. You say, we've got children. That's great. We've been able to have children. That's great. But if you think the success of children is just having them, you've missed the point entirely. It's rearing them with biblical perspectives and biblical guidelines. And that's a long, sometimes difficult, some may even say at times torturous responsibility. I've heard people say that when you raise a child, when you finally get them raised, parents ought to receive trophies to put somewhere that says, I lived through this. But it doesn't have to be that way. They can be enjoyable. Your children can be a blessing, not a burden. It's a matter of how you perceive it. But we haven't succeeded just producing them. There's more to life than that. And so you bought a house and you bring people in and you've even got some nice furniture inside the thing. It's admirable. It's in a lovely place. The neighborhood is nice. But friend, you and I both know in the private secret places of our heart that there's a world of difference between buying that house and building a home underneath its roof. Don't think you've succeeded just because you bought a house or found a place to live. We have a responsibility to have a home. And we make these mistakes in our families. May God help us to realize life is more. Amen? Life is more. We make these mistakes in our church. We have a church building with sometimes without having a church. We have a beautiful church building. As a matter of fact, I'm going to put myself out on a limb. I don't know any auditorium I've ever been in that I think is more beautiful than this auditorium. I love it. It's great. It's beautiful. It's tremendous, and I appreciate all the hard work that's gone into it. I just wish folks could walk inside it and see it. We're very happy about how it turned out. It's great. But it's not a church. It never will be a church. It cannot be a church. The church is not the building. The church has to do with what goes on in the building. Loving people and following the Lord and obeying Jesus Christ and becoming the New Testament people God desires us to be, we must move on, forward, beyond just having a building. We need to have a church. And may we not stop and think we've succeeded just because we built a building. We have to keep working on building a church. Another mistake we run into in the church is we think that we attend the services and that's enough. But many attend the services and never really worship the Lord. It's great that you attend the church services. It's great that you come. It's great that you're here. It's great that you get out of bed and it's great that you get dressed like you do and come into the church house. But there is a difference between attending church and worshiping God. Let me give you a little telltale sign about whether or not you've worshiped God. I want you to listen carefully. You can tell whether or not you've worshiped God in the church service you attended by how you're talking in the car as you're leaving. You know, a lot of folks come to church fighting like cats and dogs, and when they pull in the parking lot, they both change. Either both dogs or both cats. I don't know which, but it's no longer a cat and a dog. And they sort of put everything on hold. Now, you better not push their button even while they're in church, because if you push their button, you're liable to see dog face again, you know, or cat claw. Don't push their button because they put the whole thing on hold. But once they get outside the building and get in that car, the face, the mask is removed, and the reality sets in. And evidence is given clearly that you did not meet God and worship God while you were in the church house. I'm telling you, worshiping God is more than attending church. Having a church is more than building a building. We need to come into the house of God and say, Lord, I want to enter into your presence. I want to hear from heaven. I want to sing the songs. I want to lift my voice in praise. I want to meditate upon thee. I want you to speak to me from your word. I want the preacher to preach God's word. I want an opportunity to respond to the Holy Spirit's moving in my life. I doubt seriously if you're a serious Christian if you've never been to the altar praying. Now, some folks say, well, I have private religion. I just take care of everything in my seat. You don't do everything else in life that way. You know? You do get out and about with other things. I think when God moves upon your heart every once in a while, You know, it'd be good just to get out of your seat and get in the altar and get on your knees and tell God what He's done in your heart. You thank Him for it. But worshiping God is more than attending church. Life is more in the work of the Lord than just getting to the church house. It's worshiping the Lord. Let me give you another one. Calling a pastor is stopping short of calling a pastor and heeding his counsel. Calling a pastor is one thing. You have a pastor. Unless I lose my mind, I never shall forget my first meetings with the kind men who met with me, sitting at a table with them and hearing them pour out their hearts and talk about their vision for this ministry. That was thrilling to me. And to feel in that room as we talked that we were on common ground, that what God had put in my heart to do was the same thing God had put in their hearts to do. And we were about to have a wedding between pastor and people. And then they went to the people in the church and presented to the church the dreams and visions God had put in my heart, and the church agreed, this is what we want. The church extended a call and invited me to be their pastor. This had been many years ago. Many years ago. And the church voted, and it was a thrilling thing. Now we have a pastor. Someone to stand in the pulpit and preach, and someone to bury our dead and marry our young and pray with our sick. We have a pastor. But if you stop short of heeding the pastor's counsel as he's preached the Word of God, I want you to know there's more to it than what you're doing. How foolish people are in a church to believe God has sent them a pastor and not heed the counsel He gives them from the Word of God. I must give you another one about the church. Supporting missionaries is not the same thing as being responsible to evangelize the world and taking it to heart. I'd say the overwhelming majority of people in a church who give to missions, and everybody should have something they give to missions on a weekly basis to evangelize the world, praying and giving financially. But just because we give our financial gifts and we believe we're supporting missionaries, that does not mean in our hearts that we feel a responsibility, a personal responsibility to evangelize the world. Let me tell you, there's a whole lot of subcontracting that goes on in the minds of people. They say, you know, we need something fixed at the house and we can't fix it, so we'll pay a plumber to come and fix this toilet. I'm not in the toilet business, so I'll pay a plumber to do that. Or my roof needs repairing and I'm not a roofer, so I'll pay somebody to come out to fix the roof. And we subcontract certain things that we cannot do or do not desire to do or think we cannot do as well as someone else can do. We subcontract those things. And many people in their minds get the idea in church that I'm going to subcontract my mission work, and what I'm doing, I'm giving to missionaries and praying for missionaries, and that absolves me of my own personal responsibility to evangelize the world. You're wrong. You're wrong. World evangelism is more than that. I say to you, worshiping God is more than attending church. Having a church is more than having a church building. Heeding the pastor's counsel is more than just having a pastor and feeling a personal responsibility for world evangelism is more than just contributing to missions with our gifts and with our prayers. You see, our families feel we've succeeded and we've really not succeeded. We've failed because we've measured success the wrong way. Our churches feel they've succeeded and they really haven't succeeded because they've measured success the wrong way. Individuals feel they've succeeded when they haven't because they've measured success the wrong way. Let me give you some examples. It's not enough to be born. We must be born again. We must be born again. Somebody says, what a nice man, what a nice lady. What a healthy body, what a nice person, what a
What a fine, upstanding citizen. Listen, it's not enough just to be born. The Lord Jesus said to a man by the name of Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came to him under the cover of darkness, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." Many of us have friends and acquaintances that we're impressed with. They are people who have been born. They have a life. But are we concerned about whether or not they've been born again? In your own soul, do you know that you've been born again? That you've asked God to forgive your sin and by faith trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? This man in our story neglected his soul. He succeeded on his farm. He had such a bountiful crop that he was going to tear down his barns and build greater. He measured his success by these obvious signs that he saw in front of his face. But he neglected his own soul. He was a human being. He had been born, but he'd never been born again. And the world is filled with people who are good citizens, who are not the down and outs and not the gutter type, but they've never been born again. Life is more than just being born. It consists of more than just being born. Men must be born again. Have you been born again? Individuals have these problems. Let me give you another one. There are many people who earn a good living who have never learned how to live. What you do for a living and what you do with your life is different. If what you do with your life is just earn a living, then you're giving your life to succeeding at something that's far below what God intended for you to do. Well, so I earn a good living, I make $100,000 a year, you say, or I earn a good living, I make $150,000 a year, I earn a good living, I make $50,000 a year, or I earn a good living, I make $75,000 a year. Do you think you've succeeded? Is that all there is to it? What are you going to do? Retire someday? Walk out the door with a gold watch on your arm? And I'm glad people appreciate you. And I'm glad that you have a good testimony as the kind of worker you ought to be. But life is more than that. Life is more than that. And there are many people who earn a living who have never learned how to live. There are many families torn apart because some man has equated his job with his life. Your job is something you do with your life. It's something you do with your life. It's not all you do with your life. If it is all you do with your life, it shouldn't be all you do with your life. Why does God allow people to work? And by the way, if you read carefully the story of the Garden of Eden and Adam working and God telling Adam he had to work, that wasn't punishment. That's compensation. It's a great thing to be able to work. But to understand why God lets us work and why God lets us earn income. God lets us work and lets us earn income so we have an opportunity to support our families. And so we have an opportunity to support God's work. Do you understand how that works? And the sum total of your life must not be what you do for work. And quite frankly, people like myself who are in what we call full-time Christian service sometimes have a more difficult time with that than people who are not. Because we just equate that all we do is God, you know? Till finally somebody says, "Well, you know, I'm down at the church, I'm with God. Or I'm writing letters, I'm with God. Or I'm making visits, I'm with God." And after a while, your family gets mad at God because God's got you all the time according to you and they don't have you any of the time. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. I have a job. I come to work. I serve in this ministry. The Lord is my life. This ministry is not my life.
This church is not my life. What I do here is not my life. I don't want that to shock you. I have a life. And I would have a life if I were not the pastor of this church. I'm thrilled to do this with my life. I thank God I could do this with my life. But for me to live is Christ. That's the only way to die will be gain. And there's so many people, dear ones, who have measured the success of their life by what they've earned or done, and they've missed what it really means to live and give your life to God and let God get honor and glory from it. Life is more than that. Do you wonder what my dad meant when he pulled that car to the side of the road, turned off the engine, and the quietness of that moment turned to me? Do you wonder what he meant when he said, I've wasted my entire life, I've given it to the devil, don't make the same mistake with your life I've made with mine. Do you wonder what he meant? I don't think I have to wonder what he meant. But I want to tell you this. Living your life for God, giving your life to God, doing what God wants you to do with your life, is not a collective matter. It's an individual matter. Because God leads us individually, speaks to us and guides us individually. To serve Him and to live for Him and to love Him and to do His will. Learn the lesson about coveting. Learn the lesson about the value of your soul. Let us learn well the lesson about death. But God in heaven, please drive home to us also these lessons about the failure of some success. Where we think it's enough. It's enough just to get a wife or husband. It's enough just to have children. It's enough just to have a place to live. It's enough just to attend church. It's enough just to have a pastor. It's enough just to give to missions. It's enough just to have a nice church building. It's enough just to be born. It's enough just to have a good job. No, it's not enough. Life is more than that. Life is more than that. And may the Spirit of God really give us a spiritual understanding concerning this matter.